We'll turn on our Bibles to the book of James, chapter 1. Let's stand out of respect to the Word of God as we begin reading with verse number 13. James, chapter 1, verse number 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Bless us now as we consider a few simple thoughts. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I remember growing up with, as most of you know, three brothers. We were all four of us were within about 6 years together. I don't know what my mom and dad were thinking, but just four boys all in a row like that. And we got into a lot of things. We'll just use the word things. And those things weren't usually good things. But I remember from time to time where one of my brothers would do something and I would get blamed for it. Now, I've shared before with you the pact that my brothers and I made that we would never tell on each other. As being one of the younger ones, it was a good deal for me because that meant my brothers wouldn't beat me up for tattling. And I could take mom's whoopings as good as she could whoop. They didn't quite equal my brother's beatings, and so it was a good deal for us. But, you know, I never liked, even though we made that pact, I never liked being blamed for something I didn't do. And I still don't like being blamed for things I don't do. I can handle it if I did it, because I knew when I did it that there might be consequences. But if I didn't do it, I don't want to take the consequences. And you know, you're probably just the same as I am in those regards. And I also believe that God is. Unfortunately, God takes a lot of blame that isn't His fault. We have a lot of natural disasters as we move into the tornado and the hurricane season here in the United States. And, you know, we think it's tough, but I remember in the Philippines asking one of the Filipinos, you know, how often they get their typhoons, the equivalent of a hurricane, and they get more in a week than we get in a hurricane season. That's just how frequent they are in the Philippines, just a way of life. But God gets a lot of blame when things are bad. A lot of times you'll hear people say, if there was a God, why is there war? If there's a God, why is there so much disease? If there's a God, why is there a volcano, thank you. She knew what I was going to say, down in Hawaii. If there's a God, why do those bad things happen to people? And God's getting a lot of blame for things that He is not the cause of. And I think our passage before us here in the book of James identifies who the culprit is and helps us understand why these things happen. He's talking about the anatomy of sin beginning in verse number 13. And he tells us there in verse 13, don't blame God. It's not God's fault. That's not according to God's plan. Nevertheless, it happens. And so what's the explanation? And so he describes it for us. Our temptation begins in our own hearts with our own lust. And then when the devil notes that lust in our hearts and sees that look in our eye, he knows exactly what's going on in our mind after 6,000 years of experience with man. He knows what to do and where to lead us and tempt us in the lust that's already there. But notice at the end of verse number 15, the end result of sin. Now, the devastation of a tornado or a volcano or of a hurricane or a typhoon, these things are terrible. The devastation of famine and disease and of war, those things are nothing to snuff at, but nevertheless, God tells us where it all began, and it all began with sin in the heart of man and ends in death. Don't blame God. It's not God's fault. It's man's fault. Because we choose to disobey God. We don't disobey God because it's something we've been born with. It's not in our genes. And as hard as the scientists may try to find the gene that causes whatever sin you may choose, it's just not there. It's just not there. You see, it's our own choice. In the end of sin is always death. Just like it tells us in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is what? Death. Sin ends in death. Physical death, but also spiritual death. Spiritual death is the one which we need to be concerned with, because all men will die physically, but not all men will die spiritually. And that's the good news of the gospel, that Jesus Christ came in order that we don't have to die spiritually. I'm glad this old body will die physically, and that God will then clothe me with a new body that will last through all eternity without any of the challenges of this present physical body. But I'm also glad that I don't have to die when this life is over, that God has promised me a home in heaven. But death came into the world because Adam and Eve chose to disobey God. And when they disobeyed God, death immediately fell into their lives, because before that point in time, aging was not an issue. But as soon as they sinned, they began to age and progress forward to death, physical death. But spiritual death came at that same moment, in that same instant, as a result of that same decision to disobey God. They ate of the tree which they weren't supposed to eat, that God commanded them and even warned them that in the day they would eat, they would then die. They were separated from God. To define the word death most accurately is to just simply use the word separation. Separation. That's what death means. When we die physically, we're separated from this world. It doesn't mean that we cease to exist. We continue to exist. Whether after that physical death comes spiritual death or spiritual life, it's an existence nevertheless. One blessed and the other one cursed. And torment for all eternity. When we die spiritually, we're separated from God for all eternity. And so death is always the result of sin, and sin is always the result of the choice of man. And so let's not blame God for the things, the tragedies and the crises in our world today. It all goes back to the Garden of Eden, with all of ours great, great, and I don't know how many to put in there, grandparents, Adam and Eve. But that's not my message today. My message is more in verse number 17. We blame God for the bad things that happen in our lives, and we shake our fists at Him, and we rebel against Him because of these things that happen, and we question His goodness, we question His mercy, we question even His existence because of those things. But God says, instead of having that response and reaction with God, here's the way our attitude towards God ought to be directed. He says in verse number 17, let's read that again, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. If you have anything good in your life, if there's anything good in this world, it doesn't come because of our hard work or because of our efforts. It doesn't become or come about because of the wisdom of man. It doesn't come about because of any evolutionary process. If there's anything good in your life or anything good in this world, it comes at the hands of God Himself, who gave it to us to bless us. If you have a family, praise God for that family. It's a gift from God. If you have good health, praise God for that good health. It is a gift from God. If you go out in the parking lot and drive a nice car home, praise God, it's a gift from Him. Give God the credit for the things that are due Him, the good things in life. Well, I want to look at three good things that God gives us this morning. Everything He gives us is good, and all of which He gives us is good. That's all He knows how to give. The first thing I want to look at, I've talked a little bit about already today, is the gift of salvation. What a glorious thing that God has given to you and to me and offered to us this gift of salvation. Again, Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death, but what does the rest of that verse tell us? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, God has given us a gift of salvation. There is no entitlement there. The entitlement that man has in regards to salvation is to be rejected. Because of our sin, we're to be rejected and cast into a lake of fire forever. And that's why we use that term saved. Because God saved us from that eternal torments of the lake of fire, where that fire is hot, even hotter than man can imagine and that man has ever discovered. And that fire is real. I know there are a number of individuals today who are very educated that would deny the existence of a literal fiery hell. Billy Graham in his later years even began to question that. But nevertheless, is Billy Graham our authority? Are these men that are highly educated with a lot of degrees at the end of their name, are they our authority on the subject of hell? That'd be like bringing your car to me when it has some major mechanical issues and saying, Pastor, do you know what's wrong with my car? I'll say, yeah, it doesn't work right. That's about as good as I can do. And you know what? That's about as good as some of these men that have a great education and an incredible mind. That's about as good as they can do when it comes to telling you about hell. I say, I really don't know. I don't think it's there. By faith, they're rejecting the Word of God. You know, I have some issues with my vehicles, and I just took my car in to a mechanic that I trust. You know, the cool thing is, my truck works fine now. He fixed it because he knew what he was doing. He knew what he was talking about when he told me what he thought was wrong with it. When it comes to learning about hell, I'm going to go to the person who knows, the person who is an authority on the subject. And we only have one authority on the subject of hell, and that's the very one who created it. Not for man. God doesn't want you in hell for all eternity. That's the last thing from God's mind. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to salvation. That's God. He created, as the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 24, I believe verse 44, hell was made for the devil and his angels. It wasn't made for man. Man winds up there when they reject God's offer of salvation, though. But God saved us from hell. If you're here this morning and you're saved, you should be praising God on a daily basis that He rescued you from that eternal pit. But not only did He just rescue us from that eternal pit, He's given us a promise of heaven, hasn't He? Heaven is now our home, and to think about what that's all like in the book of Revelation, the last couple of chapters, give us a little glimpse of that street of gold and that tree that bears 12 manner of fruit and that water, pure water of life that flows through it and the throne of God being there. And you think of the foundation and the walls and how they sparkle with the glory of God and what a glorious existence that will be, where all of our needs are met by God Himself very personally. We can bow before the very throne of God at His very feet and look upon His face and look upon His hands and see the nail prints there. The only thing in heaven that man created are the prints of the nails. The gift of salvation, saving us from hell, giving us a home in heaven. But think about this part of it as well. Now, if you were saved when you were a little child, you probably don't understand this. But being freed from the guilt of our past. If you were saved later in life, you know exactly what I'm talking about. The things that you did that you regret, that you wish, if you had it to do over again, you would never do again. Things you wish you could just erase from your memory, and yet the devil brings them back into your mind, trying to oppress you, trying to get you to question God's goodness and His love for you, trying to question your own self-worth in God's eyes, and He'll bring these things back into your lives and tell you you're a no-good scoundrel and you're not worthy of anything but hell, so you surely can't be saved anymore. The devil will try to do that to you, but God in salvation declares you completely innocent, justified. He says, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Your past will never come back to haunt you in the mind of God. Only if you allow the devil to bring it back into your mind will it ever do so. And so all those things that are in our past, we can just throw them away and we can forget they ever even happened. Because we're freed from the guilt of our sin. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, including the gift of salvation. But a second gift I'd like to consider for just a few moments this morning is the gift of the Spirit. I think the Holy Spirit just isn't appreciated as He ought to be by believers today. We hear about Him from time to time, and we kind of have a little bit of an idea about who He is and what He does. We know He's the third person of the Trinity, that God exists in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we understand the Father as being the ruler over all and the Creator. We understand the Son, the one who died on our behalf, and the one who came and took upon Himself the body of a man and shed that blood for us, but then rose from the dead 3 days later. We understand what He did. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, what is His responsibility? What does He bring to the table? What does He do for us? And why do we refer to Him as a gift? The Bible refers to Him as a gift. Why is that? Well, the first thing we learn about the Holy Spirit is that He indwells us. He indwells us. As believers, the moment you get saved, the Holy Spirit takes up residence. God Himself living in mortal man. Now, why does God do that? God does that for a number of reasons. One of those reasons is He seals us. Until the day of redemption, it tells us in the book of Ephesians. Sealed until the day of redemption. Now that sealing is just like on that jar of jelly or whatever is in that jar. And you open it up and you hear the little pop. You know it was sealed. It was preserved until it was ready. The Holy Spirit takes up residence within us. We call it indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The moment we get saved, and He will keep us preserved until that day of redemption, which is the day that we step on heaven's golden shore. In other words, sealing assures us that we can never lose the salvation God gave to us. The sealing of the Holy Spirit, which is a result of that indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, that sealing assures us of eternal security. Now, we may not feel like we're saved, and we may not act like we're saved, we may not talk like we're saved, but God says we're saved nevertheless, because He gave us eternal life. And this becomes a confusing subject for some, because Christians get saved and then they backslide and act just like the world. And then other Christians look at them and say, how can they be saved if they act like that? That's a good question. It really is. It's a subject matter of a different sermon. But the Bible has promised us eternal life. The moment you get it, guess what it is? It's eternal. If it's not eternal, then God is a liar, because over and over and over again in the Word of God, He refers to it as eternal or everlasting. And so if I have it today, and I've had it now for 38 plus years, well, if I go out and do something really, really stupid and do a bunch of really, really stupid things for about 3 years, at the end of 3 years, I'm just as saved as I am today. Otherwise, that life I had for 38 years was only 38 years long. And the Bible would then have to be rewritten to say, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have 38-year life. Better hope you die before 38 years is up, right? That's not the way it works, though. And that's what the sealing is all about. that were sealed until the day of redemption. Another thing the Holy Spirit does for us is He instructs us. John chapter 14, verse number 26. I wish we had time to look up all these references so you could have your faith based on the Word of God. That's really where it needs to be. Not what the preacher says, but what God says. But John 14, 26 tells us that the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, when He has come, He will guide you into all truth. That's why we can take our Bibles when we're saved and we can begin to understand things, and God will then make it alive, like it tells us in the fourth chapter of the book of Hebrews when He tells us the Word of God is quick and powerful. It's alive and it's powerful. But if you're not saved, that Word of God is dry and it's dead. It's like every other book the world over. But when you're saved, it's different than any other book, because it has the words of life. It's a living book. Now that's because the Holy Spirit of God takes the things of God and reveals them to us. Now unfortunately, now I wish it was the way it worked, that and you just read it one time and you understand everything about it. Don't you wish it worked that way? If you've been saved any period of time, you know it just doesn't happen like that. Because we're still required to study to show ourselves approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. God has things in His Word that we'll never understand. What about the Trinity? We'll never fully understand it. We understand He exists in three persons. And we understand Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But to fully grasp and to be able to intelligently explain that, it's beyond our mortal mind. But there are things in here we can learn. And God will guide us and instruct us through His Word. And He does that because of the gift of the Holy Spirit of God. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. You know what else the Holy Spirit does through His indwelling presence? Is He ensures us of our salvation. In Romans chapter 8, verse number 16, the Bible tells us that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the child of God, that we are sons of God. That's part of the Holy Spirit's ministry to you, to let you know that you're saved, to assure you of that. Because if you know that and you have that assurance, it will change the decisions that you make on a daily basis. If you have a question and a doubt in your mind, it will affect the decisions you make regularly in daily life. And so thank God for the gift of salvation. Thank God for the gift of the Spirit. But there's a third gift that God gives to us that I think sometimes we're neglectful of being thankful for. It's the gift of service. The gift of service. In Ephesians chapter 3, God says this. Verse number 7, Ephesians 3, 7, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. So the Apostle Paul is saying, I was made a minister as a gift of the grace of God. And we call them spiritual gifts. Things that each one of us as believers in Christ have been given the ability to do for the cause of Christ through the local church. And so the ability to serve God is a gift. That's what Christian liberty is all about. So often Christian liberty is only used in the context of do's and don'ts, rules and regulations. And it's usually used in a negative context. I'm referred to as a legalist because I have biblical standards. I don't think a Christian ought to cuss. I don't think a Christian ought to drink alcohol. I don't think a Christian ought to use tobacco in any form. I think a Christian ought to dress differently than the world dresses. But people look at Bible convictions, and I can prove all that through the Word of God. But they'll look at that and say, I'm a legalist, because they want to do just those same things. They want to dress like the world and smoke like the world and drink like the world and frequent places like the world does. And they think I'm a legalist, and that's the way it's used. But that's not what legalism is all about. A legalist is one who believes that you have to serve God or work for God in order to get saved. Read the book of Galatians. liberty and legalism are two peas in the same pod. It's my liberty to choose what I want to do. And I'm called a legalist when a Christian says, I want to exercise my liberty to cuss and smoke and drink and all these other things that I've been talking about. But you see, that's not liberty at all. Liberty is the liberty to serve God, to please our Father in heaven. We don't look at service from that perspective most of the time. But see, you can't serve God unless you're saved. You can't serve God unless He's your Father. You can go through the motions, but there's no avail. God doesn't hear the prayers of a lost individual. And when I say hears, let me define that. That doesn't mean God doesn't audibly hear them. He certainly hears everything. He's omniscient. But God isn't required to answer the prayer of a lost person. And so when a person who hasn't been saved by the grace of God, a person who's trying to work their way to heaven through a legalistic system of rules and regulations, a system of works, when they bow the knee and pray to God and ask Him for something, God has no obligation to answer that prayer. And He rarely does. He does from time to time. I know in my life He did before I got saved. But every child of God who's born again, when they bow the knee and pray, God now has an obligation to answer that. Service is a gift God has given to us. Service gives us a purpose in life. You know, they're looking for answers now with another school shooting. They're looking for answers. What's causing people to be insane like that? Anyone who takes the life of another individual is insane. It's not a normal mind that would do something like that. What's the purpose? What's causing all this? People are asking. Well, we know a number of reasons. One of them is the prevalence of evolution. And that leads up to exactly what I'm trying to say here. When evolution is taught as fact rather than as faith like it truly is, then our young people are told that they're nothing more than an animal and that once they close their eyes in death, existence is done. And so they see no eternal consequences for making poor choices in life. And so they have this mentality today that has been going on for several decades now of I'm going to live fast and just pack as much into a short period of time, and if I die early, I don't care. That's a mentality of so much of our young generation today. What they lack in life is purpose. You see, when we're taught that we're a special creation from God, and God created us exactly the way we are to glorify Him, and He's given us something to do with our life, that changes our entire perspective. And if the world would just get back to teaching what this Bible says, the Word of God, then these school shootings would almost completely, if not completely, disappear. And so much else going on in our society, that's what's driving much of the drug culture today, is this lack of a purpose, of a point in life. If there is no purpose, then I'm just going to take anything that makes me feel good right now, and who cares about the long-term effects on me or on society? Much of what's going on in our world today can be credited with a complete lack of purpose. That once we're saved and understand what the Word of God tells us, we understand we have that purpose, and now all these other things do not align with that purpose, and it gives us the strength to resist. You see, service is a gift. That's what we're talking about. I know I'm talking about a lot of other things, but it all ties into this. Service is a gift from God. Serving our Savior, whether it be in a secular job, whether it be in the ministry, whether it be as a Sunday school teacher, whether it be witnessing for Him, wherever you may be, God has a purpose for your life to serve Him. Service gives us a purpose. It also gives us an opportunity for rewards. If you're saved this morning, you will one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And as we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, He will bestow upon us the rewards that we've earned in this life. Once this life is over, there's no more opportunity. Make the most of the opportunities God has given you now to serve Him, that you might gain some rewards. Service not only gives us a purpose, it gives us an opportunity for rewards, but it also gives us means of spiritual growth. Did you know you cannot grow if you don't serve? Spiritually speaking, you cannot grow if you do not serve. If I had a little baby, and that little baby's in the crib or in the little baby seat, then it gets a little bit bigger, so I get a little bit bigger bed and a little bit bigger seat and carry it around till I have to wheel it around the wheelbarrow. And that little baby never uses its legs. And I feed it when it's 17 years old. It's never had to pick up a spoon, never had to dress. How strong would that child be? Wouldn't have any muscle tone. It's never used its muscle. It would atrophy. In fact, it probably wouldn't even survive. But that's what so many Christians are trying to do in their spiritual lives. And they don't recognize the atrophy that's taking place, and they don't recognize their spiritual weakness. Unless we exercise our muscles, they will begin to shrink. And the same thing is true in our spiritual life, and the way we exercise spiritual muscles is through Christian service. A couple years ago, I tore a rotator cuff, and then I dislocated the same shoulder, and man, it was painful, and I couldn't do any exercise. And finally, a little over a year ago, I was finally able to do a push-up again. And I wasn't stopping until I got to five, but man, I was just about dead at the end of five. Now, why was it so hard to get up to five push-ups? Because I hadn't done them for almost 2 years. But now I can nail 15 without breaking a sweat. Why is that? Because I've been exercising them regularly. Now, 15, for some of you say, you know, he's such a sissy. Yeah, I am. But I feel pretty good at being able to do 15 at 58 years old. Well, 57. But spiritually, how many push-ups can you do? How many can you do? Have you exercised spiritually through service? You see, the gift of service is the means of spiritual growth. You know what else service is as a gift? It gives us a need for faith. If you don't ever serve God, you know, your faith is going to be small. I can guarantee you. If you haven't done anything for God, you've got small faith. You may not realize how small your faith is, but you have small faith. It's just that simple. Because you have no need for greater faith. But you start serving God, and all of a sudden you begin to realize how much you need God, and you begin to see the potential of what God can do in your life, and you begin to have faith because you see how God works in the lives of other people and how God changes lives, and you begin to see, well, how big God really is because you've been involved in service. Service is a gift that we rarely thank God for. The Holy Spirit is a gift for whom we rarely thank God for. Salvation is a gift that too often we neglect to thank God for. Too often we blame God for the negative things in our lives, but God says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. How about you this morning? Have you accepted the gift of God's salvation? If you have, what have you done with it? Have you exercised that gift of service God has given you? Let's stand. We're going to pray, have a song of invitation. Maybe you just need to come to the altar this morning and say, God, I've been neglectful to thank you for the good things in my life. I've been too quick to blame you. We're going to pray. We'll sing, You Come. Father, we're grateful for all the good things you've given to us in our lives. So many are overlooked. Father, help us this morning to recognize that every good gift comes from you. And let us give you thanksgiving in return. Now, Father, deal with our hearts. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.